it's a real honor to participate in this NSI. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity. And some of you who have received your Bible study evaluations back may not be quite as happy about my being here. But just bear with it until we're through the seminar, and perhaps the Lord will help you to get a few more ideas that will make your Bible study more exciting and enjoyable. I'd like to say a word about Brother Ichi. We've been co-laboring a long time in Japan, and he has asked me to... They'll be going through this for quite a while here. They've asked me to... I asked Ichi to be the head of a special committee we have appointed among the Japanese, and after this session we'd like you to turn in your notebooks, because we have a special notebook revision committee from Japan. That was a joke. And then after the following session, we'd like you to turn in your Bibles, and we'll begin to work on those. I do want to repeat the announcement that Ron made, and that is that the Bible studies that have been done in a foreign language to me, including Australian and New Zealand. Well, at least some of the handwriting. Anyway, those will be evaluated with some outside help after the seminar is completed. And there are a few others in English that I haven't quite gotten to yet. So just be patient on that, please. Now, another word about those Bible studies. I have seen them done on a lot of different forms before, sizes and shapes and types of paper. But I didn't mind the Filipinos doing theirs on the backs of envelopes, but when the Australians turned theirs in on toilet paper, those are just a little bit hard to correct. I want to add my thanks to Ichimura's thanks and acknowledgement of your part in the Japan Communications Center. We really rejoice in what God has done. The staff in Japan have given very sacrificially, approximately $26,000. And then people in the U.S. have given, and also many of you from PAN. And we appreciate your co-laborship in this way. The Japanese have given the bulk of the funds. The largest gift that we have received is from a Japanese businessman, and that was about the equivalent of $35,000. And that was just really tremendous. So we're grateful for his working in our hearts and lives, and the way he has evidently opened the door. Now, on your Bible studies, I like to think of it like this. Some of you are just starting out. It's a small bud of a flower. And it's going to bloom. And you want this to become a beautiful flower that will be much admired. So some of you are just in the budding stage right now. And I realize that as I evaluated your studies. Others of you are in that middle stage, just beginning to open up. And then some of you are into that advanced stage where it is a much admired, beautiful flower. But I do find that some of you who ought to be in that third stage are back quite a ways. And for that reason, we have this seminar. And I hope that you will be highly motivated and blessed, encouraged, and that Bible study will become one of the most exciting things that you can do. Now, on your blue sheet there are three objectives for the seminar. One is to increase our love for the Word of God. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. So we want to, hopefully, under God's good hand, increase our love for the Word of God. Secondly, to increase our practical insights into Bible study as a lifetime progressive project. And when I think of how young you are, and Lord willing, with a great future ahead of you, I really envy you. Because some of the things that I have discovered by God's grace have taken so long. And I wish I knew them at your age. And then thirdly, to help navigate our leadership in, first of all, your personal Bible study program, and then the stimulation and equipping of your people in Bible study, and the ability to share the Word with others. So, these are the objectives, and I do want to stress the importance of sharing your Bible study, and we'll be getting into that. That will be a major part of our time together. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a key verse in this seminar. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Also, another key verse that we're going to be using is Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And we're going to talk much about the importance of you being a teacher of the Word of God. 2 Kings 17. Now, I prefer if it's all right with you. You're welcome to open it up to these passages. But I'd rather you take notes so you do not need to feel obligated to open to the scripture. But 2 Kings 17, verses 32 through 34 says that the people of Israel feared the Lord and served their own gods. Now that's just an amazing thing. And yet all around us in our various respective countries, we see people who seem to fear God and yet serve their own gods. And I think it's entirely possible to be a Christian and still run after other gods, except we be mastered by the word of the living God. In the next chapter, 2 Kings 18, it speaks of Hezekiah, who prospered because he kept the commandments of God. And I believe that the need in this day and age is for men and women able to stand steadfast in what I believe are the last days. And the world is in confusion and darkness. Therefore, we need men and women who know themselves by applying God's word to their lives. They know where they're going, and then they're able to lead others also. Men and women directed by spiritual and moral absolutes. And as 1 John 2:14 says, men and women strong in the word of God, as the love of many waxes cold. 1 Chronicles 12:32 speaks of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And we should pray in these crucial times that we would be men and women who understand the times and then can help our people to know what to do. Now, how does God speak to men? I've listed in your notes 6 ways. First of all, through creation. Psalm 19:1 through 6, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. And we see that in the power of the typhoon. And you can't help but think of God's mighty hand through the power of the typhoon. And then he speaks through wisdom and common sense. Proverbs 8:1-3. Can't you hear the voice of wisdom? She is standing at the city gates and at every fork in the road and at the door of every house. Listen to what she said. And then God speaks through conscience, that little black box that is inside of every man and woman. 1 Timothy 1:19. Paul said to Timothy, hold faith and a good or clear conscience. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. And then in Hebrews 11:1-3, God speaks, has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ's personal visit. And then God speaks through his servant, 2 Peter 1:21. And then he speaks through his word, 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Now, I like the saying of Galileo. He said, you can't teach a man anything. You can only help him discover it within and for himself. I've got this on a... You cannot teach a man anything. You can only help him discover it within and for himself. And Alexander said, the study of God's word for the purpose of discovering God's will is the secret discipline which has formed the greatest characters. And what tremendous messages by Jim Chu on character. I was blessed and challenged, and thank you. In the Navigators, we have been emphasizing the word since the inception of our fellowship. I personally believe that the word of God is the heart of our common bonds together. Jesus Christ and His Word. But as Dawson Trotman taught, our strong point always contains the seed of death. We learn to be experts in specialized areas, and as we have done that, we can be caught up with activities, methods, and fail to go deep into God's Word. We can exist instead of grow and prosper. And we can learn how to get by on the minimum. I believe that's a great danger. So we as navigators have at our fingertips that which we are in danger of losing. There's a story told called Acres of Diamonds. In fact, an American used to go around the states, I think this was in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and he made his living by telling the story Acres of Diamonds. And it goes something like this. It's the story of a young man in South Africa who sold the homestead to go out throughout the world pursuing riches. And he traveled around the world seeking that elusive goal and never found it. Finally, as an old man, he went back to the homeland and he wanted to see the place where he had been raised and where he had farmed and that which he had sold. So he went back to where he was sure it was, but he couldn't recognize it. And at first he thought he was mistaken, so he tried again, but sure enough, that was it. After earnestly checking and rechecking, he confirmed the location. The party who had bought it from him had discovered diamonds just under the surface of the plow share, where they plowed the fields. Just down a little bit deeper was acres of diamonds. And the fortune was his and within his grasp at one time, but he had not gone deep enough. Acres of diamonds right under his feet. I think of Psalm 19:10, speaking of the word and the judgments of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Psalm 119:72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. In the navigators, perhaps you're discovering that we have a proliferation of Bible study materials. All very good. And yet they can be something that keep us on the surface. This and that, we taste a little bit of this and that, and we personally do not go deep. And after all that we print and sell and propagate, we must ask the question, am I studying the Bible? Am I mastering the book of books, if we dare use that expression? Or am I trusting in books and seminars? Am I bogged down in methods and activities? And then I think this question is so important. Am I the kind of pace setter that can teach my people to dig deep in the study of the book of books? I am not anti-book, but I am questioning our priorities. And I have evaluated several hundred Bible studies of navigator staff. And I feel have a very serious need. I believe the navigators in God's scheme of things, in these last days when the love of many waxes cold, are and can be, ought to be the commandos of God in the spiritual world, especially relating to evangelism, disciple making, serving others, missionary outreach, and holding to and revering and giving first place to the Word of God. I think of Song of Solomon 3:8. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Now I have listed in your notes dangers and temptations facing the navigator. And I'd like to just quickly go through those. One is materialism or affluence. Living too high on the hog. And that sometimes that is revealed by large navigator homes, which were once used for ministry, but now with no longer used for ministry, but we continue to think that we must have that kind of lifestyle. And then secondly, a critical, comparing spirit. Now this, I was so grateful for Doug's keynote message to begin the conference. And I think it's a very good theme for us. To fulfill my joy by having one heart. And as we grow larger, we can not take that for granted any longer. John 13:34 and 35 has been a hallmark of the navigators down through the years. The family spirit emanating from the 11th commandment to love one another. But I find that we have to strive for unity these days. Ephesians 4:3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have to work at this. Galatians 5:14 and 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Thirdly, complex planning and administration. This can subtly replace the emphasis on a walk of faith based upon the promises of God. And the prayer of faith that believes God will perform His will regardless of circumstances. Fourthly, departure from the Word. Could this be? Well, as I've seen certain Bible studies of people who ought to be a blooming flower, I would say this is very valid. Because, as I mentioned, dependence on methods and activities and sermon making and so forth. Number five, unwillingness to stand on critical issues. As traditions take over and can subtly replace a firm foundation in the Word of God, and if a person is not rooted and grounded in the Word, he, even as a navigator, will be unwilling to stand. stand on critical issues. And there will be a lack of conviction based on the scriptures, swayed and influenced by cultural norms, Christian trends and fads. Dr. So-and-so does it and says it, so it must be all right. Instead of looking into the book of books for our foundation. Now I feel that I so appreciated David Bach's clarification. That was so good. I wish I had known that years ago, on the importance of knowing the illustration he used on reading, studying, and memorizing the scripture. And that was very helpful. My message the remainder of this session is on Bible reading. I feel like many navigator hands look like this. And maybe this one's off there too. Like my hand here. But anyway, I brought that finger along in case you like it. Yeah. Oh, you don't believe that's real, huh? You can take a look at this later. This is called the mangled hand. And I was speaking in a small Bible school in Wyoming. Goro Ogawa and I were there ministering together. And I was speaking on the importance of Bible study, but I decided I would find out how they're doing in Bible reading. It was just kind of an afterthought. And there were 15 students present. So I asked them how many, wanted them to be honest, had never read the Bible completely through in their lifetime that they knew for sure. Well, 11 out of the 15 in Bible school never read the Bible through. So I thought, what am I doing talking about Bible study? And I talked about Bible reading. And I have found also in these type of seminars that it is not uncommon to find in a group like this people who have never read the Bible completely through for sure. In fact, I was in the New Staff Institute in the States a couple of years ago and found that out of a little over 100, 10 had never read the Bible through. So I have I prepared a questionnaire for you. Thank you for your honesty. And I don't do this right now, but if you could hand this in by tonight's meeting, I'll hand it in to your team leader. You don't have to put your name on it unless you have the courage. And it's just a simple questionnaire to help to find out how you're doing and stimulate you. Now, Bible reading, I feel, is very, as David brought out, very, very important. No less important than scripture memory or Bible study. And it gives you that long-range stamina that he was speaking about. So I have listed in your notes reasons that I think people are reading the Bible less and less. So if you'd like to turn to those. First of all, TV consumes our minds and our time. That we've been conditioned and trained by it. In the United States, high school graduates today have watched more TV than anything else they've done in life except sleep. Yeah. And have you ever applied anything that you have seen advertised on TV except to buy something you don't need? So TV is a real competitor for our time. Secondly, there are very few examples. Who have you met that is an enthusiastic, gung-ho, excited Bible reader? Or you just don't hear that very much, do you? And I mentioned to you I was with 28 NAV staff in California, Southern California, four had never read the Bible through. Thirdly, emotionalism replaces the discipline of searching. So to do what feels good is the end thing today, in contrast to disciplining ourselves. Yet people in any field of endeavor who succeed must attain self-discipline. And even as Christians, we tend to rely on the warmth of the pack and upon activity and upon feeling for our high. But these don't sustain us over the long run. Fourthly, the authority of the Bible is being questioned and doubted. Many false teachers proliferating, undermining God's holy word, and man's lazy nature acquiesces to that. Where are those like the Bereans in Acts 17, 11, and 12, who searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so? And today the Old Testament is subtly considered antiquated and not relevant for today's living. And the New Testament, in parts, is treated as cultural and given the scissors treatment, and you come out with a holy Bible. Number five, Bible reading is not being taught from the pulpit. Pastors and NAV leaders have golden opportunities to cultivate and train eager, disciplined readers in the Word of God. And generally, Bible reading is not considered important and treated as such. Number six, we live in a shortcut mentality culture. Do everything easier, faster, and with less effort. If something takes effort, it must be wrong. Gadgets and things in abundance abound to help us to not strain or to not work hard. So you would think that because there are all these shortcuts in life, it would give us more time, and therefore we would redeem that time and be more diligent in Bible reading, Bible studying, and so forth. But you know it doesn't work that way. Because Bible reading is very hard work. It's a spiritual work. And then number seven, there is the proliferation or abundance of translations, other books, and seminars. And few people are mastering one translation of the Bible. And people are shopping for bargains. And this replaces the reading of the Word. And number eight, in some countries, including my own country, there are poor reading habits and training in the educational system. Number nine, reading the Bible is spiritual warfare. And any act of arming ourselves with the sword of the Spirit will be resisted by Satan, our respected and skillful enemy. And in our own lazy, slothful nature, says, yes, I agree with that. I don't need to do it. To read the Bible consistently can be excruciating, painful, agonizing, hard, brutal, but rewarding, wonderful, edifying work. And then number 10, I don't think I have that there, I'm not sure. There is no standard for reading the Bible in the NAV ministry profiles. That's ridiculous, isn't it? To have a disciple who has to read the Bible. And yet it isn't, really. There's a TMS, Bible study. I think we ought to add reading the Bible through at least once before you can become a disciple. Right now, I'd like to give you key reasons for reading the Bible once a year. First of all, as David mentioned, it gives you a bird's eye view of the Scripture, the overall sweep, and it counterbalances in the right way studying, which takes you down deep. You need both the broad and the deep. Number two, it reviews what you have read before. There are 929 chapters in the Old Testament, 260 in the New Testament. Added up makes 1,189 chapters. That is a lot of chapters, a lot of book. When you just look at that, and if you are reading it any less than once a year, you will be missing some important past lessons and new truths. Number three, it gives you a moral bath in spiritual truth. And it transports you from the secular, physical, social, and emotional, and from the cares of the day, and from excessive activities, to the heart of the living God. It renews the right spirit within us and creates in us a clean heart. Number 11, it helps prevent tangents and sidetracks. It keeps us from majoring on the minors. Doctrinal issues can be kept in perspective by reviewing the broad sweep of issues and events. Number five, I was going to use an illustration there. I didn't bring it along on an overhead, but just, you've heard the illustration of the elephant and five blind men describing an elephant. And one got a hold of the trunk. He said, oh, an elephant is like a vine. Another got a hold of the leg, and he said, an elephant is like a tree trunk. The other felt the side and said, oh, it's an elephant's like a wall. Another got the tail and said, it's like a rope. The other grabbed an ear. That's pretty hard to do, but he got it. And he said, this is like an elephant's like they were all right, all correct. But one by itself is not an elephant. So as we read the scripture, it helps us to get the broad sweep and prevent tangents and sidetracks. And number five, consistent regular reading of the word teaches us, on the basis of Deuteronomy 17, 19 and 20, the fear of God, obedience to His word, and it helps prevent pride. Number six, I really believe this, that it lengthens our physical life and days. Also on the basis of Deuteronomy 17, 19, where the promise is that the king's life will be prolonged. And those who do not practice reading the Bible regularly are very apt to die physically prematurely as they allow fear and the pressures of everyday life, bitterness, hatred, and malice to shorten their lifespan. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Number seven, reading through the Bible once a year should be for the growth and correct focus and enlargement of the four indispensables of life, which are found in Proverbs 2, 10, and 11. Wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. And then draw a line through the chapter. Keep it in your Bible, and then you can use it for 2 years by next year drawing the line the other way. And so I want to urge you to do this. I know many of your countries have Bible reading records, but in case you want to receive one, I have them here. In one of the messages the other day, I forget whose, maybe again David's, Dr. Jack Mitchell, founder of the Multnomah School of the Bible, is now age 90. Tremendous man of God, has encouraged the navigators through the years, often speaks at navigator conferences. I asked him once, well, you know, he can just stand up there and expound on many books without even looking at it. And he has memorized that. And I said, well, now, what was your method in memorizing? He said, oh, I've never done that. I just read and read and read and read. And it's such a part of him that it flows out through his life. One good idea on reading through the New Testament is to do it in 1 month and read a book a day. There are 27 books in the New Testament, so you can do it in 27 days. Now, when you're reading 2nd and 3rd John and Philemon and Jude, that's quite simple. But what it really means is just reading 9+ chapters a day, and you will finish the New Testament in 1 month. As a very young, new Christian in the Marine Corps, back in the World War II, I'd never read the Bible through. And the thought occurred to me one day that what if I meet an unbeliever who has read the Bible through? I won't have any ground to stand on. That motivated me to read through the Bible for the first time. And I try to do it every year and keep a record in my Bible, in the Old Testament, the beginning of the Old Testament, and the beginning of the New Testament. I just mark it there, trying to get through each year. If you read 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday, you can read the Bible through in a year. Now, finally, in this session, I, coming back to Bible study, I believe that Bible study is a highly profitable form of meditation. Bible study is a highly profitable form of meditation. And I find in my own life, as I study the Bible, preferably in the morning, that that's what I think about through the day, coupled with scripture memory. So let's together, as we go into this in these coming sessions, ask God for His blessing. But just one final thought. Some ground rules for our time together. This is not for young Christians. I believe that we should start them out on the simple things of Bible study. It's designed especially for staff and potential staff. It's not for imitating me. I hope I'm not trying to get you to do that. But rather to pick up principles, challenges, and ideas that will stimulate you in this as a lifetime project. Shall we pray? Father, as you brought us here together from so many different lands and islands, and yes, we are the island-dwelling people, He shall not fail nor be disgraced till He has set judgment in the earth, and the isles or the coastal dwelling people shall wait for His law. Lord, you have given us your law, your word. And we pray that we might be so hungry for it that our lives would be transformed day by day. Feed us. Increase our hunger. Remove any hindrances. Remove any sin. Any distractions that would creep into our lives. And Lord, make us a Bible reading people. Make us fanatical in this area. And help us to propagate this to our people. We ask your continued blessing. Thank you for calming the storm. And thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. A story about, is Ron York here? Is Ron here? I always meet you at every meeting. Some of you, just a very few, did not bring a extra 2-chapter analysis studies. So therefore, after the seminar, which would be anytime from tomorrow noon on. I would like to receive your Mark 1, 1 through 20 study, and I'll evaluate that one for you. So those of you who did not bring those extra two studies, I want you to know that I'm here to help you and serve you. And if you would like to get some time together, personal time together on Bible study or any other matter, why, be glad I'm available to do that. And also, I always kind of hesitate to do this because I don't know how they really are, but I do have with me some sample studies from Mark, chapters 1 through 4, and an introductory study. So if you want to look at those, I'm willing for you to do that. A little bit hesitant because I don't know if they are the best samples or examples, but anyway, you're welcome to do that, so you can just see me if you're interested in that. All right, that's just a sample of a 4-chapter book. And what book do you think that is? Jonah, that's right. Imperfect Obedience is the book title. And then the chapters, Outward Rebellion, Inward Repentance, Outward Motivation, and Inward Motives. Jonah's own motive was exposed by the Lord as the Lord took the shade away from him, and we had an insight into his real heart. That's just an example of a book study. Here's another one. Combat Manual. Be bolder, be stronger, be a continuer, and be a finisher. What? Yeah, 2 Timothy. Now, that's just a simple example of how simplicity can speak, and you can remember those easily. One of the Bible studies I received for evaluation was like that. There was no book title on it, so I just had to kind of grope around and hunt, and finally came up with what book this was. I also have one with no name. I think I know the team, but I'm afraid it's the team leader. By the Process of Elimination. That's another book there. Grow in Knowledge. Knowing the Lord, knowing the enemy, and knowing the end. 2 Peter. Oh, good. I tipped them off ahead of time. So I wouldn't stand here too long. Thank you. This is an example from Proverbs 2. The title would be The 4 Indispensables of Life, or Equipping Men for Living. Verses 1 through 5, the cost of the 4 indispensables. The source of the 4 indispensables. And in verses 10 and 11, the 4 indispensables are wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. And then verses 12 through 19, practical reasons for the 4 indispensables. Verses 12 through 15, deliverance from evil men. and deliverance from the strange woman, verses 16 through 19. And then verses 20 through 22, the fifth part of the division on the chapter, the conclusion, the prosperity of the upright, and the judgment of the wicked. Now, you see how you could fill in as you do your study on that, and you could have really, I think, a very excellent message on the four indispensables, the practical reasons, and so forth. The part I'd like to emphasize is the second section, verses 6 through 9, and that is that the source of the four indispensables of life, which you receive as you study God's word and as you seek and pray, is God Himself. Now, I think this is very important in Bible study, to emphasize and to realize that what we receive from the Word is not by our own strength or power or insights. The Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of His saints. Then you shall understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yes, every good path. So it's God through His wonderful Holy Spirit that enlightens our eyes and enables us to do Bible study. I discovered the Navigator type Bible study back in, I think, 1947. And I was in contact, I'd come out of the service, and was in contact with a fellow named Don Rosenberger. Don Rosenberger was, I think, a genius. He was the kind of fellow that eventually, as he memorized the scripture, you could name any chapter in the Bible, and he would quote you a verse from there. Even over in the book of Numbers or Chronicles, where all it is a list of names, he'd give you a verse. And he was really something. And one of the greatest recruiters in the Navigators. He recruited me into the Navigators, or greatly influenced my coming in this direction. And then there are all kinds of people throughout the Navigator world today recruited by Don Rosenberger. Then for 27 years, he departed from the things of God. Can you imagine that? By his own testimony, he has it written up in a book. Within the last couple of years, partly through Doug's influence and another Doug Cole and others, he's come back to the Lord. And he just has a tremendous testimony. But he was living on, I think, for much of the time looking back, just on knowledge. Had a tremendous knowledge of the scripture. But somewhere along the line, he got away from these four indispensables of life. I think one of the verses in my own life that motivates me in Bible study, just motivates me in life, is Acts 6:4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I think this was the kind of man that Ezra was. Ezra 7:10, I used that last session. He prepared his heart. First part of Ezra 7:10. He prepared his heart in prayer. And I think probably in Acts 6:4, the reason it says we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and then to the ministry of the word is because prayer is so difficult. I don't know of any work that is more difficult than to pray. And when Jim Chu mentioned Warren Myers last night, Warren is the kind of guy that when he comes around, that sometimes if I'm walking in the flesh, I say, uh-oh, I've got to pray again. And so I try to avoid him. And then Ezra 7:10 says to seek the law of the Lord. This is the next most difficult thing, to get into the word by the various means. And then thirdly, to do it, a man who applied the Word of God. Studying 2 Timothy while on furlough and trying to correlate four different studies that I had done through the years, putting them into one study, and at the same time kind of restudying 2 Timothy, I discovered that there were at least 32 commands in that short four-chapter book that I think has only 82 verses. And so we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then fourthly, Ezra taught the word of God to the people of Israel. And I think the verse Ezra 7:10 reveals the paradox or dual purpose of why we must study. First, for our self-growth, for obedience and application. Secondly, that we might teach it to those God has led us to. And my prayer is that in this seminar we would pray, not just in the seminar, but through the whole NSI, Lord, don't just challenge me, but change me. And I believe that changed lives are a testimony to the reality of the existence of God. As our lives are changed, and as we move from grace to grace, is your life being continually changed by God's word and its daily application? I don't know of anything that's harder than the human heart, including my own at various times. But I like Jeremiah 23:29. It says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Somehow in Don Rosenberger's life, the word had not broken his heart. I have another friend. He was a navigator staff at one time. And by the way, Don Rosenberger, I don't think he would mind me saying this, was right up there neck and neck with Lauren Sanney in the earlier years to become Dawson's successor. That's the kind of fellow he was. I have another friend who was a nav staff, got away from the Lord. Last furlough I met him. He said, My problem was, looking back, he's divorced now. My problem was that for 10 years, I got away from the Word of God. 10 years. That can happen to any of us. It can happen to me. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God, handling aright the Word of God, rightly laying out the Word of God, other translations say, correctly analyzing the message of the truth, the Berkeley version, skillfully handling the Word, declaring the Word of truth without distortion. And I think the key in this verse is a workman. It's very hard work to study the Word of God. It's a spiritual work, impossible to accomplish in the flesh. And we can only become effective workmen by preparing our hearts before the living God as Ezra did. And you cannot just pick up the book of books and expect its secrets to be unlocked without a period of seeking God in prayer. 2 Timothy 3:16, very basic verse for this seminar. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for these four things: doctrine, or teaching the truth. This shows you the path to walk on. Before I can teach, I must know. So knowledge is the first step. What to believe and what to do. But knowledge by itself is not sufficient, because 1 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2 tells us that knowledge can lead to pride. And the world is full of knowledge, much more than we can ever know. And I think a good illustration of just taking knowledge is, probably you have tried to do this, take another man's message and teach that or preach it. Just almost per se or per word for word, it just does not work. There's no power in that kind of thing. We can take the seed thoughts and threads and weave our own kimono, but don't just take it like Saul's armor, put it on and go out to battle. So we must dig into the book and get our own knowledge, our own doctrine, which will determine our life. What you believe determines how you will act. If I believe that salvation depends partially upon my own works and not fully upon the merits of Jesus Christ, then when you meet me, I will do my uttermost to help complete my salvation. And we'll both be very frustrated. Then reproof. Here, gotten off of the road, and this shows you where you've gotten off the path, where I have sinned. And God promises in Philippians.